For our scripture reading this morning, please turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for this time forth and forever.
The text that was read this morning, Psalm 139, if the length of the psalm was any indication, we should have a fairly brief time here together this morning. Just a three-verse psalm. I invite you to turn there with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. We'll read that in just a moment, but I want to just start by asking you a couple of questions. I want you to think, and you don't have to answer out loud. It wouldn't be a problem, I suppose, if you did. But I just want you to think about a couple of questions. Where is peace? Can you find peace on your GPS? What exact street address would you dial up in Google Maps if you were trying to find that location of peace? Is peace a lonely beach vacation on an island without the kids? Where is peace? Is peace up in the North Woods? When you think about answering that question, your mind runs in a variety of different places that we all think geographically, perhaps, we have found some peace. But at the same time, the simple question, where is peace, is a strange question, isn't it? Because we recognize, even though we have a tendency to identify locations geographically where we have experienced peace, we recognize that peace itself is not geographic. Peace is not a location. A while ago, I was reading an article, and the article was about, I think, a scientist who was studying silence. You know, apparently there's not anything else left to study for scientists. So he was studying silence. And what he did was he put together this soundproof room. So soundproof that it really ended up amplifying everything that was in there that you could hear, including one's own heartbeat. Can you imagine the disconcerting nature of that kind of silence? Was there peace there in that soundproof room, listening to the thump-thump of one's own heart? I'm not sure. And even as I read that, I thought, what an ironic parable for our lives and our pursuit of silence and rest and peace. We think of the noise out there around us, and certainly we live in a noisy world. But we think of it as primarily something external to us. It's the kids, it's the boss, it's the TV, it's the news, it's the 401k, it's all of these things that are producing noise. It's the ornery neighbor, it's traffic, it's whatever else. But then when we actually reach those places where we're like, ah, this is my serene spot, peace is still not there. Why not? Because our hearts are still beating there and we still hear the noise from within. So where is peace? Our culture has lots of maps to peace, maps that are supposed to direct us to peace. You have the Transcendentalist map. You have the Eastern Mystics map. You have the pleasure map. You have the cash map. You have all of these maps that our culture offers us to arrive at peace. The financial investment map is advertised on the radio all the time. A path to peace. But all of these maps have the wrong points of reference. They are like the maps before before Kepler and the other scientists who discovered that the universe didn't revolve around the Earth, but instead it revolves around the Sun. They revolve around the wrong reference point. They revolve around ourselves. So let's turn here to Psalm 131, an ancient map to peace, and discover what the psalmist has for us. You can see there, in depending on the translation you have, maybe it's set off in all caps right at the top. Maybe it's even set apart from the text. You see this subscription or superscription, a song of ascents of David. That is a song, perhaps even sung a cappella by the people of Israel, as they were on pilgrimage, on their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts that were supposed to be celebrated as prescribed by the law. That may not have been the original purpose of the psalm, but that's how it became to be used by the people of Israel. So why is it called a song of ascents? Because Jerusalem was elevated. And so they were going up to, they were ascending to Jerusalem. And so that's the reason why it's called a song of ascent, I think. There is some discussion and dispute about that. And the superscriptions like these are not always easy to grasp or interpret. But let's read through this psalm one more time together. Follow along as I read it. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself in things too great and in things too marvelous or wonderful for me. But I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth, that is now and forever. I think that this psalm offers us a path to peace. I think this psalm answers the question, where is peace? So we're just going to let this psalm, these three verses, answer that question for us. Where is peace? What is the address where peace resides? The first answer that I think we can find here in this psalm to that question is that peace resides in humility. There in the opening of Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. They are not haughty. They are not proud or arrogant. These are descriptions of humility, aren't they? So on the one hand, my heart is not lifted up is a description of this swelling and exalting from within. So the perspective and evaluation is looking within the human heart and seeing that internally there's something swollen and distorted there. My heart is not lifted up and exalted in an inordinate way. And then on the other hand, you have my eyes are not haughty. My eyes are not haughty, which is another perspective. It's another angle, isn't it? It's not a look within, but it's looking from without at my eyes and how they look out and down, or how they don't look out and down on others. That makes sense, right? So there's just a slight different angle of consideration, but it's essentially the same idea regarding humility. Peace resides in humility. You will never find peace. You will never find composure under stress without finding humility first. I mean, think about it most basically in a traffic scenario. So there's a stressor, to speak psychology terms for us. There's a stressor on the road. And it is, of course, that everybody else isn't driving like they should. That's the stressor. But what's going on internally in the swollen heart that is lifted up? Well, of course, I'm entitled to clear, empty roads. We were driving up around Mayo not too long ago last week, my wife and I. And as we're driving along and there's nobody and it's a sunny day and it's cool and the windows are down, I said, this is how roads are supposed to be. Mine and mine alone to enjoy. That's what's being described here. That that understanding that I am entitled to these things. And so peace is not found when my mentality is that. The psalmist is saying, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not haughty. He goes on in verse 1 to say, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. We're going to consider that phrase more in a second. But that also was a phrase that indicates a humility, recognizing one's place. This is a fairly remarkable statement, isn't it? How many of us can even this morning claim these things as our own confession, truthfully and honestly? It's the question that naturally arises when you read that, right? You're like, wow, that's fairly remarkable that somebody could say that kind of thing, isn't it? There certainly have been times that we could have said that of ourselves, but not all the time. It's in many ways an ideal for ourselves to seek to attain to. Peace resides in humility. You will never find peace and composure under stress without finding humility first. Because you have to, in that traffic scenario, come to a point of recognizing, okay, look, we have to share this road. It's not mine. I have to play nicely with the other people in the sandbox. Right? There has to fundamentally be a humility about things that brings about peace. And without that humility, there will be no peace. I think some of us really need to hear this message. Without humility, and that's not somebody else's humility, that's your own humility, there will be no peace. I've found a book on humility very helpful. It's called Humilitas, which is like a Latin, you know, version of humility, so it sounds really fancy. So maybe the author wasn't all that humble. But he wrote this illustration. I think I've heard it before, perhaps, but let me just read it to you. The three young men hopped on a bus in Detroit in the 1930s and tried to pick a fight with a lone man sitting at the back of the vehicle. They insulted him, and he didn't respond. They turned up the heat of the insults, and he said nothing. Eventually, the stranger stood up. He was bigger than they had estimated from his seated position. Much bigger. He reached into his pocket, handed them his business card, and walked off the bus and on his way. As the bus drove on, the young men gathered around the card to read the words, Joe Lewis, boxer. That's all you need on a boxer's business card, right? Joe Lewis, period, boxer, period. They had just tried to pick a fight with the man who would be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world from 37 to 49. The number one boxer of all time, although that's disputed. They apparently said of Lewis that he could knock out a horse with one punch. Here is a man of immense power and skill, capable of defending his honor with a single devastating blow. Yet he chooses to forego his status and hold his power for others, in this case, for some very fortunate young men. None of us know the power of Joe Lewis. And I mean to say by that, none of us possess the power of Joe Lewis. And yet it's ironic, isn't it, that here this fighter restrains what we often fail to restrain as we rise to defend the honor of our own names in our pride rather than taking the path of humbly holding our power in service to others. You will never find peace and composure under stress without finding humility first. Peace resides in humility. The psalm in the second portion of verse 1 gives us another address for peace. Peace resides in knowing our own limits. Peace resides in knowing our own limits. The psalmist says it beautifully. I do not concern or occupy myself in things that are too great and too marvelous or wonderful for me. Again, just ask yourself about the things you've worried about this morning and ask, can I really say this? Can I really say that I don't occupy myself in things too wonderful for me? In that same book, John Dixon, in Humilitas, he says, something like this. He says, what we don't know and can't do far exceeds what we do know and what we can do. Now, that doesn't sound very American, does it? With our can-do spirit. But it is true. What we don't know and what we can't do far exceeds what we do know and what we can do. Do you believe that? Or are you kicking and screaming against that reality? We have to know our limits. Peace resides in knowing our limits. The psalmist talks here about things that are too wonderful. And what's interesting about this psalm, it's so quick, it's so general, it's so generic. He doesn't identify any of them. He doesn't tell us what kinds of things are too great or too wonderful. I just sat down and kind of cataloged for myself, just thinking about applying this in my own life. And so I just came up with a list of different kinds of things that I might be tempted to get my heart wrapped up and occupy myself and concern myself in that are too great and too wonderful for me. Things like the course of nations and politics. All of a sudden, I have interest in a communist country's politics. How does that work? What's going to happen with the new members of the standing committee of the Communist Party in China? What direction are they going to go? Are they going to go more old school, or are they going to open things up for more freedom? These are things too great and too wonderful for me. Health and length of life, wealth and the stock market, the weather. We check it all the time, but we don't really do anything about it, do we? Well, China was seeding the clouds because it was so hot in the city we're going to be going to last month, and it didn't really turn out all that well. It brought hail instead of any coolness or relief. Things that are too wonderful for us. The path of adult children. What direction they choose to go. The Tigers' postseason chances. Traffic. Yes, it is too great and too wonderful for you. You cannot control traffic, as hard as you might want to try. Injustices of all sorts. Think about just fruit in evangelism. A very good thing. Right? Something that we should desire and pray for even. But at the end of the day, it's too great. It's too wonderful for me. I cannot accomplish these things on my own. Others' progress in sanctification. Resolution of conflict. We could go on and on listing things that we concern ourselves with that are too wonderful for us. In this psalm, it's fascinating that the circumstances, the kinds of things that I just listed, are in the background. But God and His presence, His character, these things are in the foreground. I was in Colorado, and we were at a church for a weekend, and the pastor, Thad Gunderson, he preached on Psalm 131 and got me interested in this psalm, particularly in how badly I need the truth of this psalm myself as we're preparing to go to China, thinking about things that are too wonderful for me, thinking about things that are too great for me. And he used this phrase, are the circumstances you're facing in the background? With God in the foreground, His character and His presence right there in front of you. That phrase, I don't think I'll ever forget. Take that with you and ask yourself daily, where in this picture are my circumstances and where is God? Is the focus on Him, His character, His presence, or on the circumstances and their presence and their character and their nature? Peace resides in humility. Peace resides in knowing our limits. What we don't know and can't do far exceeds what we know and can do. Peace also resides in a choice. Look at the beginning of verse 2. One translation gives it a little bit more of an oomph by adding the word surely. Surely I have composed or calmed and quieted my soul or spirit, my inner being. There is clearly in that language of intentionality, language of choice, language of reasoning. This is not some kind of mamby-pamby passiveness that comes from emptying your mind of all consideration in some kind of Zen state. That's not what's being described here. A lot of Christians like that kind of talk, and so they talk about going on prayer walks where they just stop thinking and just let God speak into their hearts and minds. I don't think that's at all what the psalmist is describing here. The psalmist is talking about something that he personally took responsibility for and worked at. This is a form of self-mastery by the grace of God. Peace resides in a choice. There's a fork in the road when you're on the road and the traffic is bad. And you have to make a choice about calming and composing and quieting your soul. That is not something that you just wait to be zapped with. Because if you wait to be zapped with, all that's going to happen is road rage. You are not going to respond in a peaceful, composed, settled, not stressed kind of way. Peace resides in a choice. So when you read that first verse, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself in things that are too great and too marvelous for me. There, the psalmist is clearly saying, there are things that are not my responsibility, that I have nothing to do with, that I cannot claim, that I cannot accomplish. And he's got open hands. But then in his next breath, he says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Why? Because he has a choice with what he is going to internally do with those things that are happening external to him. Peace resides in humility. It resides in knowing our limits. It resides in a choice. And probably most significantly in this psalm, peace resides in dependence. Look at the description there, the analogy or simile that the psalmist uses. I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's the idea, right? And then he gives a picture of what this calming looked like. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's a fascinating image that the psalmist uses. The word that is used here for a weaned child, you look at different translations and you'll see that word used in different ways, or different English words used to translate it. It could be referring to an older child, a toddler, who has been weaned. Or it could actually be referring to a child who is an infant, still nursing, but is satisfied. And so there's this struggle of how should we take this image? I don't think at the end of the day that it makes a huge difference for us in considering the image. But when I think about my 2-year-old son, Cal, I'm sorry, but I just don't really see a picture of peace and serenity. So I'm more inclined toward the infant. When we were at MTI in Colorado, there was a 3-week-old baby there. And we would say that this child had healthy lungs when it was time to eat. There was not a picture of peace and serenity there whatsoever. It was rancorous. It was nasty. It was loud. It was obnoxious. It was a baby who was hungry. And almost like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, after a feeding, all of a sudden, this baby is the picture of peace and serenity. Resting with mom, content, satisfied, happy, unmoved. As we were just singing songs, worshiping the Lord this morning, this image was in my mind. And the psalmist, he says that my soul is like that within me, resting upon God, is the implied idea. And if you just were to take a moment and, you know, take that personal introspective camera lens and turn it upon yourself, what image would you see? Would you see the image of the hungry infant before feeding time? or the one after in your relationship to God? Are there flailing limbs involved? Or is this absolute at rest, at peace, calm, composed, quieted settledness what describes and characterizes your relationship to your Heavenly Father? Peace resides in dependence. I think there's actually a parallel, though I'm not sure that we can say these authors were depending upon one another. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells his disciples, they're talking about who's going to be great, which is a conversation we like to have ourselves, right? And they're talking about who's going to be great, and Jesus says, in order to be great, what do you have to do? You have to take on the posture of a child. The humble, not status-seeking posture of a little child, resting in God, not seeking to do things that we ourselves cannot do. Kingdom entrance is through dependence on God and through no other means. In Colossians 2, in chapter 6, we're familiar with what Paul does there, where he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's a fascinating text. That is to say, in the same way that you receive Jesus Christ, continue your Christian life in that path and in that vein and in that way. And what is that way? It is simply by faith, by dependence upon the Father. You see, the advanced courses in Christianity are nothing but a repetition of the basic courses. Do you see? Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The basics and the advanced courses are the same, just a repetition and perhaps with a greater intensity. Peace resides in dependence. I don't know where you're at and where you stand this morning in relationship to the Christian message yourself. This is the heart of the Christian message. Sola fide was the driving force and principle of the Reformation, liberating the Protestant church from the Catholic church and its domination of works-based religion. Sola fide, what does that mean? It means only faith, faith alone. None of my striving, none of my energy and effort. Well, while we were on vacation, we were at Silver Lake and all of these huge sand dunes. And we were worn out by these sand dunes and by pastors indefatigable. I've never used that word before. Indefatigable. Is that a word? His inability to be fatigued by the sand dunes. He just kept on driving to play on the sand dunes more and more. When we went to vacation with my family, my dad was telling me about a member of a church up in Central Lake in the Traverse City area who had been converted from Roman Catholicism. So this gentleman had a Christian fiance, and he was struggling with the nature of Christianity. And one Sunday morning, he decided he had just had enough. He just needed to go on a drive. So he drove down to some sand dunes somewhere, and he started trying to climb the sand dune. And there is this strong wind. It was like in January or something, you know, a great time for this kind of activity. And there's a strong wind coming and just beating him, and he can't make it up the sand dune. And he just stops and realizes that this is what I'm trying to do in order to enter God's kingdom, in order to experience the salvation described in Scripture, in order to be rescued from sin. He was trying to strive in his own effort and by his own good deeds. And actually right there on the sand dune, he cried out in faith to Christ, repenting and turning away from his own efforts to redeem himself by his works and trusting in the work of Christ and Christ alone. Peace with God, peace with man, resides in dependence. And then last of all, in this psalm, peace resides in hope in God. The psalmist turns here. Right up to this point, verse 1 and verse 2, is a conversation that the psalmist is having with God. And all of a sudden, he turns and he speaks to you. He speaks to God's people. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now, right now, and forever. Peace resides in hope in God. And think about the nature of this promise made thousands of years ago to the people of Israel. This command made thousands of years ago to the people of Israel. O Israel, hope in the Lord now and forever. That forever is still going on for the people of Israel, is it not? The coming king that has been promised in the pages of the Old Testament text hasn't come for Israel yet. He hasn't established the kingdom that was promised here on earth. And they are still waiting for their arrival of their king when he comes to rule and reign over all of the earth. That's a long wait, isn't it? It kind of pales the weight that we're in right now, doesn't it? It shrinks my impatience in hoping in God. You know, I make it for a day, and then what I was hoping God to accomplish doesn't happen. No, here the psalmist is calling for a constant hope, an enduring hope that abides now and forever. Peace resides in hope in God. Peace resides in humility. It resides in knowing our limits. Peace resides in a choice. It resides in dependence and in hope in God. To summarize what this psalm is saying, I think this sentence captures it. Peace is a place. Peace is a place in the humble heart of the believer who knows his limits and chooses to depend on and hope constantly in God. That's a mouthful, so let me repeat it. Peace is a place in the humble heart of the believer who knows his limits and chooses to depend on and hope constantly in God. Where is peace? I think Psalm 131 is a text that gives us peace's address. Just in conclusion here, I want to give you a couple of encouragements, suggestions for ways that you can take peace home with you this afternoon and press it down further and study and consider it more. There's a helpful booklet, and I meant to have it with me, and I forgot to. There are these little mini books on the shelf out here in the foyer. There is one that is entitled Stress, Peace Amid Pressure. It's written by David Pollison. It's tiny, roughly this size, readable by any person in the third grade. And the theme and the focus is all oriented around really walking through Psalm 131 and considering stress. I ordered 10 of those, so they will be in the foyer over the next week. And if you wanna grab a copy there, do that. And if they run out, it's not too hard to find them on Amazon or other bookseller locations. Another consideration, encouragement that I want to give you is to memorize Psalm 131. It's not a huge task, is it? And three verses isn't that much, and there's a lot of parallelism that makes it fairly easy to remember the ideas that are being expressed there. But talk about truth that you need and that I need. Wouldn't it be good to be in the midst of stress and hear the words, I do not concern myself in things that are too great and too wonderful for me? Do you think you could use that in your arsenal against stress as you pursue peace? So I encourage you to memorize Psalm 131. And then last of all, I want to encourage you to study Psalms of Trust. We're going to leave this slide up here even in the conclusion of the service as you're leaving. If you want to write, this is a list of different psalms that have very parallel themes to Psalm 131. They're psalms of trust, of the psalmist's expression of his dependence and trust in the Lord. It'd be very useful for you to just walk through those psalms in your own personal study to take peace home with you. And even think about it like this. Just try and capture a slogan that summarizes the message of that psalm for you. So, for example, when I've worked through Psalm 23 for myself, I just think about living life as a pilgrim sheep. It's just kind of a slogan that I've taken from Psalm 23. I'm just a pilgrim sheep. And there's a lot in that metaphor and that image for me to reflect on in not concerning myself in things that are too wonderful for me and things like that. So I just want to encourage you to take the time and effort to not let the impact of the life-giving Word of God stop here. These are things that we are responsible for. These are things that you are responsible for. You will not be growing in Christ and sanctified as the Lord designs for you in your Christian life if you say that the Sunday morning sermon is enough for you. You have to take it further. And the reason I provide these things are to encourage you in that regard. So I challenge you to pick one or two or three of these up and run with them yourself. Peace is a place in the humble heart of the believer who knows his limits and chooses to depend on and hope constantly in God.